Thank you, Liz and Daryl. Excellent. Sit there a couple more minutes and keep listening. Hey, Miss Irene, is your anniversary?
Yes.
Happy anniversary, 45. That's a pillar in this church right there. And that is epic, right? That's epic living. 45 years of marriage. We are jumping into a new series this week called The Epic Life. And I'm just going to fly. So take fast notes. And we're going to get a lot of information. I'm going to make sure this doesn't hiss on you a lot. So let me first explain. The word epic is a noun in terms of a narrative poem or story that usually includes heroism and morals being lifted, and it's a tale. But we use the word epic today as an adjective many times to say, man, that was epic. You know, that was huge. It was grand. It was bigger than life. And both are going to be the context that we work around, okay? I want to talk about the epic that we are in the middle of, God's story, which is incredible when you begin to think about it. And at the same time, we want to live epic lives. You know, I work with teenagers, and trying to preach the gospel to them year after year after year, one thing I see is that a lot of teens and people in general, we get the gospel and then we begin, like Paul said, you start with faith and then you begin to pick it up in your strength and try to work out your salvation by works. And he says, who's bewitched you? And I see this. We begin to pick up religion. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. I couldn't be saved without you. Now let me go work the rest of my salvation. And let me tell you, it is frustrating. It is boring. And I'm afraid so many young people, I see them start to try and they get bored. And I'm like, why? You don't get it. You know, like, and part of it's me. I'm trying to, you know, shove it down their throat. Am I, have I told you to be good? You know, what am I doing wrong? But if you're bored serving God, something's off. If you're bored, you're probably taking up religion. Because it can be very laborious and boring. And today, we want to awaken inside of us this epic tale that we're a part of and begin to live in it the way we were made to live in it. So I want to look at Philippians 3. Paul's writing from prison. Verse 7, he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Man, he has seen something epic. To where he would throw everything away and pursue his greatest pleasure, all of his dreams, all of his living in Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God. On the basis of faith. Verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection. And participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this. Or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that. For which Christ Jesus took hold of me. If you look at that word "that," I have quoted this verse, have heard this verse, have read this verse, and I've never really pondered, what is that? What is that? I press on to take hold of that. And let me tell you, we know this. If Jesus would come down and do what he did, live the way he lived, suffer the way he suffered, and do the things he has done for us, then that must be epic. It must be worth more than we really understand it is. If Jesus would go through what he has gone through for that, we best find out what that is. And I believe that if we'll just take that, park on that, crack it open, and begin to pull out, what is it? We're going to find an epic tale. And we're going to find something worth living for. We know it's not happy feelings because Paul says, I want to know the sufferings. It's deeper than that. He didn't say, I want to know riches and comfort and worry-free living. He said, I'll take the death, the resurrection, the knowing, all of it. Because it's deeper. It goes beyond anything that this world can offer. And thinking of epic as a tale, we love stories, do we not? We love the movies. It's magical. You know, we get to enter into something. Hollywood screenwriter Robert McKee, he says, we go to the movies because we hope to find in someone else's story something that will help us understand our own. And we love stories. And every tale, every movie has all the same ingredients. Adventure, love, romance, struggle, good, evil, redemption. They all possess the same characteristics. Why? John Eldredge says that because it's us in our attempt trying to tell the story that is in our heart. All the stories, all the movies, all the books, they possess the same ingredients because really they come from and speak of the great story that we are a part of. And I want to take this word epic as Blake and Pastor Eddie and I were just talking through and going through. I just began to write all these points down. I said, how can I organize this to something that can, you know, you can put in your pocket and take with you? And I didn't even think very long. But we're going to define epic today. New definition. Eternal pleasure in Christ. Eternal pleasure in Christ. And we're going to take it in 3 points. First one is eternal. Our story, our epic, is first of all eternal. It has a beginning. It has a present. We're in it now, and it has a future, and that is everything for us. What does it mean that our story is eternal? Well, every fable, every great story has once upon a time. Right? It all begins. It sets the stage. Once upon a time, and then the stage is set. So does ours. In the beginning. Right. In the beginning. Genesis starts with creation. But John, the creation story, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John takes it back before Genesis. Before creation, there was love. Before creation, there was the Trinity. Before creation, there was service, there was love, there was a relationship, there was fellowship, pleasure, laughter, a dance. And that was before anything was. And so that is where our story, our epic begins. And it's very comforting that we don't have to create our own story. But we have been placed in it, called up to live an epic tale with God. John 17:24 says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. God loved the Son, the Son loved the Spirit, loved God, loved the Son, loved the Spirit. Perfect fellowship, perfect relationship. And from the heart of the universe comes the beating heart of man. And our story begins. It stretches its roots in eternity. Our story also has a present spiritual realm. And here we are today, we have been born of flesh and blood. But the reality of our world is there are two worlds running parallel. What we see and what we do not see. There is a spirit realm that you and I are in. We have souls and we are spiritual beings. And it reaches into the eternal past and it reaches into the eternal future. Life is not just what we see and how long our hearts beat and our lungs breathe. Life was before us and will continue after us. And it's very important for us to stay, you know, aware of that. One of the realities that our present spiritual realm reminds us of is there is a battle between good and evil. And that we have a spiritual enemy. Ephesians 6 says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Look, we have to be aware of our present spiritual reality. It would do us well, it would serve us well to keep that in mind. That, you know what? I need to put on some armor today. I need to be ready. But you know, I mean, this speaks, we're in the middle of adventure. We're in the middle of a battle. This isn't just get up, work, eat, and go to sleep and die. We're in a life of purpose where the battle for human hearts is going on, and we have been called up into it. We have been rescued from our condition, and now we get to fight on the winning team. And this is our present reality. And thirdly, our eternal tale has an eternal future. This is what holds us together. This is why we can suffer and be okay. This is why we can not understand for a moment, but still hold on. In the end of the Chronicles of Narnia series, Aslan states it best. He says, "The dream is ended. This is the morning." And Lewis writes, "All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." After death, chapter one, we have an eternal story. We have a hope anchored in another world that can keep us stable in any time. Good or bad. John Eldredge says, "For those that have only our lives ending in an accident, and then there's just nothing," he says, quote, "small wonder people drink too much, eat too much, watch too much TV, basically check out, if they allow themselves to feel the depth of their actual longing for life and love and happiness, but have no hope that it will ever come. It's just too much to bear." And the scripture says, "Behold, I make all things new." Isaiah says, "I will create a new heavens and a new earth." We have a hope. Jesus gives us a glimpse of it when he heals people. He restores limbs. He restores health. He's just giving a glimpse of eternity. And he just brings it in a moment to earth. And he reminds us, hey, there's something else coming. And we can pick up our feet and keep moving.
regardless of where we find ourselves. And I want you to understand, you know, many places in Scripture, our eternal future is described as a feast. Revelation 19 talks about the wedding supper. I want you to think for a moment. Some of the greatest meals are at wedding receptions. I mean, good food, and it's free if you're a guest. But you know what? We've been invited. We're guests. We get to eat. We get to drink. We get to raise a glass with saints. We get to tell stories. Can you imagine the stories we'll hear at the wedding supper of the Lamb? St. Patrick telling us some story, you know, preaching on the streets. We have a hope that is incredible. We have something to look forward to that calls us, that anchors us. Our epic is eternal. Eternal pleasure, number two. This is a big one. This has really opened my eyes, and I hope it will do the same for you. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." The NASB says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." There is no higher ecstasy, no greater pleasure than the presence of our great reward. Nothing higher. And at his right hand are eternal pleasures. We were made for this, guys. We were made to be filled, satisfied. And here's the thing. I fear, because myself included, we've missed the laughter of God. We've missed the pleasure. We've missed the joy. We've missed the pursuit. And the reality is, in Scripture, we've been commanded to rejoice. In Philippians and in Thessalonians, we've been commanded to delight ourselves in the Lord. We've been commanded to be glad and rejoice. Commanded, not suggested. Not, hey, if you feel it. Commanded. Commanded to find joy and pleasure in Christ, the one who made us for himself, not only is seeking pleasure, joy, and satisfaction in God not a sin, it's commanded. And I fear that we have somehow, in this weird teaching or false humility, picked up this notion that to seek our own pleasure is wrong. C.S. Lewis has helped me a ton here. I'll get to that. But look, and I know some of you are thinking this. Look, but didn't God create us for his glory, not our joy? For his fame and his greatness, not our pleasure? Which one is it? The answer is both. If you separate our joy and our pleasure in Christ from his glory, then you miss both of them fully. Because if we are to enjoy God, then who gets the glory? God does. If we talk about his glory, he's great, he's worthy of praise, do it. You know, I don't really enjoy it, but come on. And this is what I feel like with the high school kid. You know, like, we just got to serve him. I know it stinks. You know, I know you got to stop having fun. But we just do what we have to do, you know. We just lay aside all of our desires for fun. Who gets glory there? Who wants to serve that? It's when we enjoy him that he is most glorified. Jonathan Edwards says, God is glorified not only by his glories being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. And John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. You can't take away one without the other. We were made for satisfaction and pleasure in him. And this is where C.S. Lewis has helped me a great deal. You're going to have to bear with me on this one, but I know you're smart people, so you can read and listen and track with me. If you asked 20 good men today, this is from C.S. Lewis's The Weight of Glory, what they thought the highest of virtues, 19 of them would reply unselfishness. But if you asked almost any of the great Christians of old, he would have replied love. A negative term has been substituted for a positive. The negative ideal of unselfishness carries with it the suggestion not primarily of securing good things for others, but of going without them ourselves. As if our abstinence and not their happiness was the important point. I do not think this is the Christian virtue of love. The New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. We are told to deny ourselves and take up our crosses in order that we may follow Christ. And nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find if we do so contains an appeal to desire. We're not told to just cast off, deny ourselves, and take up a cross as the ending point. It is for a greater fulfillment, a greater pleasure, a greater desire. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Immanuel Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the reward's promise in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The problem with man, the problem with our lives, is not that we seek pleasure too much. Is that we're too weak in it. We settle short. We terminate on these puny gifts as if they are the height of all desire and pleasure. We're too easily pleased. And we don't dig deep enough into what it is we really long for. Satisfaction, contentment, glory, and joy in the presence of our Maker. And in his acceptance of us. You know, if a husband had to ask his wife, must I kiss you in our relationship? She would say, absolutely. But she would not mean just going through the motions of a peck. She would mean, you must enjoy it. And then do it. Because if you just kiss and you didn't enjoy it, then the duty of kissing has not been done. If we serve God, if we go to church, if we stop sinning, and if we pursue him and read our Bible and pray, and we don't enjoy it, have we really done it? Have we really done the duty of serving God? You can't separate our longing and our desire. It's supposed to be full of pleasure. So eternal pleasure in I&C in Christ. Eternal pleasure in Christ. In Christ has two parts. One, Christ is our great reward. And two, we need Christ to transform our hearts and open our eyes in order for us to really treasure him. We're powerless to do so without him. So in Christ carries a lot of meaning. The greatest example is Paul, Philippians 1, verse 20. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what should I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul's entire mission is that Christ be exalted. And the pursuit of his highest pleasure, his highest treasure was in that. And we know that because it moves past death. And he says, my whole life is Christ. To live is Christ. Let's take the dying. How can Christ be exalted if we die? The only way, because in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, I can give my body to be burned without love and gain nothing. But here he's saying, if I die, Christ be exalted. The only way Christ is exalted in our death is if Christ is our gain. Is if our dying to be with him is something that we get as a gain, as a treasure, as pleasure, as a desire fulfilled. If we gain something, then our death means something. And Christ gets the glory for it. So he must be our prize and our pleasure and our joy. And the same with living. To live as Christ, we exalt Christ most when he's our all-surpassing treasure. And Paul goes on to say that later in this chapter, or later in that book of chapter 3, he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. For the sake of Christ, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Christ is Paul's greatest treasure. Christ is Paul's greatest pursuit. All his joy is sought in Christ. He's able to most glorify God by enjoying Christ. And that's what he means by to live as Christ. Look, there's no greater pleasure than when we are after the proper reward. And that's number one, in Christ, he must be our reward. You know, like the proper reward for love is marriage. When you really love someone, then you want to be in a covenant that says you and me forever, never broken. That's the greatest reward. If I really love you, then I just want you and no one else. Not money, right? If you marry somebody for money, then it's not love. It's like you're a mercenary. You just, you know, you can be bribed. You can be pulled in and there's a negotiation or a contract. You know, that's not the proper reward for love. And as a Christian, as human beings, our proper reward is not stuff, not blessings, but him. That's the reward that will most fill us and most satisfy us. And that's why our pleasure has to be in Christ. And number two, for him to really be our pleasure, we need him to help us. We need him to open our eyes to his all-surpassing glory. We need him to open the eyes of our hearts because we've died. Every great story, right, has this battle, good and evil, and every great story has a hero, and every great story has redemption. Like, the odds are insurmountable. We love that. There's no way he's going to ever make it, you know? But I want him to. And we're just glued. We want Frodo to make it. We want Rudy, you know? What are some new ones? Katniss, Everdeen, you know? Like, we love it because the odds are too great. Do you understand that in our present condition, the odds are too great for us really to prize him, for us really to treasure him? For us to sell everything? Rich man comes to Jesus. What must I do? Sell everything. I'm your treasure. He cries and goes away. Can't do that. It's impossible. Jesus said it. It's impossible. Try to get a camel through the eye of a needle. That's about how good your odds are. He has to illuminate our hearts. He has to open our eyes, which is really amazing. Christ, our treasure, and then he says, let me even do it for you. Let me help you do what you cannot do in and of yourselves. This is a tale like none other. Colossians 1:13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. By our own act of free will, we became hostages to the kingdom of darkness. And we have a hero who came and rescued us, and by a ransom paid, brought us out. It doesn't get any more epic than that. Brought us out of our dungeon of darkness. This is the God of love that we serve. This is our great treasure. Our great reward, as Abraham said. And Christ has become like, you know, as the Bible says, in Adam all die, in Christ all may live. It's like he's the first one to break the chains of death and rise from the dead, the first. And now because that door has been opened, there is a doorway for all humanity to be resurrected, to follow in his wake. Because he is risen, we now can have redemption through his blood. And some of you, we stand having walked through that. Some of you may be peering and wondering, should I? Can I trust? You can. Christ, he says that I'm the gate for the sheep. It's by me that you will enter. I lay my life down. He can be trusted. And it's by faith. Faith opens that door. To say, you know what? I believe that you're the only one that can help me to have eternal life. Can bring me from death to life. You are the gate. You are the God. You are the Son who came. And it's by just believing that, confessing that, we can walk through that door by faith. I love this verse. Romans 9, verse 30 says, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. And verse 31, but the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Let me just paraphrase. To live a life not attaining a goal, that's what we call a frustrated life. To aim at something constantly and miss, that is frustration. And he's describing people who are pursuing righteousness by lawful and right living. Not attaining it. It's faith in what Christ has done for us that opens the door. So what? Eternal pleasure in Christ. So now do we go like sell our homes and cars and get a mobile home and become adventurers? You know, buy a Harley, drive to LA, go up the West Coast, live the dream. I don't know. Maybe some of you have already decided to do it. Ready to live. Become a rebel for Jesus, right? I don't know. Probably not for most of us. How do we take the epic life and shove it into an 8-to-5 schedule with 3, 4, and 5 kids? Let me tell you, if Paul's treasure and greatest pleasure can surpass death, he wrote the words in prison. We can live epic lives. 8-to-5, changing diapers, driving kids to practice. if we're doing it with and in the presence of our greatest joy, our greatest treasure. Look, if we bury our lives in Christ and begin to pursue the greatest joy, which is satisfaction in Him, number one, we gain purpose in everything we do. We gain meaning. We get to do everything with purpose, with an end. So, you know, I will enjoy it, but man, I want to live for the enjoyment and the satisfaction of other people tasting it. We get to really love, truly love, sacrificial. I want you to understand how good He is. And when you see that, man, my joy will overflow. That's what happened to the Macedonians. They're like, we don't even have any money, but we're so happy. We'll just give you what we have. They just begin to overflow because they begin to have such joy in other people. That's real love. And when we live epic lives, we get to experience that purpose. Number two, we get to gain the ability to dream. And for some of you, dream again. Some of us, we've come to this station in life where we look at dreams as some missed opportunity. That was then. That ship has sailed. Can't dream anymore. You know, go college kids. Maybe you can do it for me. Now, we can dream. We can dream big. We can dream dreams that can last. Look, remember, our story is eternal. Right. Its roots are in eternity, and our future is in eternity. We need to start dreaming again. For our own lives, for our own kids, for our church, and for our city. We need to reach down deep into this treasure and say, what is it? What is it you want to accomplish through me? God, you're my great treasure, my great reward. And such satisfaction can begin to overflow into dreams of what is possible for him who believes. I want you to think about this one application. This has helped me recently. And can you imagine the Father sitting in your house, some room, some place, every morning that you get up, just hoping that you don't walk by Him? Just imagine. Say, I got so much to tell Him, tell her. I got so much to give. I got so much I want to take from them in terms of burdens, frustrations. Just don't walk by. If we could make a point to meet with God every day, let me tell you, the epic life begins. Man, I love this. We were talking about this Friday in our planning meeting, and BJ says, that's dangerous. I was like, yes, it is. When we begin to want to meet with God, watch out. That's awesome. And you know, if you need help like me, my life has changed, my schedule has changed, the way I meet with God has changed, but I've, you know, for 2 weeks I've been trying, you know, set my clock a little earlier, and I don't always make it. But there's something in me that gets excited about setting my clock earlier, my alarm. I mean, I just wonder what He wants to say. I want to get in there and just meet with Him. Man, it's so much beyond going to church and reading Bibles for the sake of it. It's enjoying it. You know, C.S. Lewis says, we just naturally praise what we love. We eat a good steak and we just sit back and go, good night, that was good. You know, we just praise it. But what did it start with? Enjoying it. If we begin to enjoy God and enjoy His presence, we'll just begin to praise. We'll just begin to worship. And He is good. Did you taste that? Let me tell you this morning what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Man, it was good. You know, like, you just go for the pleasure. It's okay. I bought the lie. I'm not supposed to enjoy anything. You're like, what is that? That's the devil. That's what that is. You can enjoy serving God. Look, it's when our pleasure is in the wrong place, that's where we go off. There's nothing wrong with pursuing joy and happiness and pleasure in him. It's been the whole point of this message, if you missed that. And here's what I've been doing. Here's what I do. I get up. Number one, I get quiet. I used to hate when people were like, I have my quiet time. I'm like, man, you know it's quiet. But here's what that means. You got to get your mind quiet, okay? You get up, you get your mind quiet. Because if you're like me, your mind's like, hey. You got a meeting. You better think about it. You got a Bible study today. Check the phone, emails, delete them. You know, like, that's your mind. You got to get quiet. Nothing, just nothing. Might take you 20 minutes just to do that. Maybe 20, just get quiet. And then worship. I don't care if you can't sing. Just sing something. Watch what happens. I'm telling you, my mind will be going. I'll be praying. And then I'll just begin to sing and stuff begins to melt. Or turn on something if you can't sing. Turn on somebody else who can. Just sing with them. Worship. I mean, I've been doing this like under my breath. My kids are still in bed, you know. You know, like just sing. Quiet, sing, and then pray and read, okay? You'll be full. Don't pray about like, you know, all your intercessory stuff. I'm talking about just talk to him. If we began to do that, boy, BJ, that is dangerous. It's dangerous. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would awaken the deep desires of our hearts. The ones that were there before we were born. And for many of us in this room that are just lying dormant in our soul. God, would you breathe on the desires you gave us? Would you breathe life? Would you breathe hope and awaken the desire to pursue you in this room in the name of Jesus? Cause our hearts to burn within us. Lord, like the two on the road to Emmaus, who just talked with you, didn't even know what they were doing, and said, "We're not our hearts just burning?" Lord, cause our hearts to burn and yearn for your presence, Lord, that we may pursue our highest satisfaction, our joy, our great reward in you. That we can begin to just scratch the surface of the epic life. Eternal pleasure in Christ. Look, if some of you said, "That's me, I quit dreaming." Just let's all just right now just tell the Lord, "I'm sorry for not dreaming, for not finding my greatest satisfaction in you, for not enjoying serving you. God, I am sorry for not finding the joy in walking with you and making it a duty, a chore. Lord, we repent of that, and I ask that you would just fill us. In Jesus' name, amen."
Stand.